today. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible and you need one, if you'll raise your hand, we'll have somebody bring you one for you to use. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week, I did a message on the New Age movement. I'm kind of going to continue, not on the New Age movement, but on the matter of apostasy and error that has crept into the American church. I used an illustration from Operation Pastorius, a World War II German plan to sneak some spies, saboteurs, into the United States. They came ashore just off of Long Island. They came ashore off of Jacksonville, Florida. Four spies came on German U-boats. They were people who had lived in the United States, spoke fluent English, looked like us, talked like us, acted like us. You could stand right next to one of these saboteurs and you wouldn't know that they were not an American. You wouldn't know that they were German, that they were there to destroy, to blow up, to kill, to maim, that you wouldn't have known it. Kind of like today, I know we still have terrorism. We have a continual watch. We have to continually watch for terrorism. One of the greatest fears that the government has is, believe it or not, not so much the foreigners who come in, because they're foreigners. People will tend to watch them a little bit, but it's the homegrown terrorists, the ones with the blonde hair and blue eyes who look like the rest of Americans. They don't look like they'd be terrorists. They don't look like Middle Easterners. They don't look that way. So you don't suspect them. They blend in. They talk like everybody else. And they actually pose a great danger. In fact, perhaps even the greatest danger. The Lord said in Matthew 7:15 that we have to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, smell like sheep, baa like a sheep. Well, the Lord was warning against spiritual counterfeits who would creep into the church and bring spiritual pollutions. They would introduce heretical doctrines. They would lure people away from the faith and get them involved in error, heresy, eventually apostasy. In fact, one of the sober warnings that the Apostle Paul, he gave us many, but one of the more sober warnings was in Acts 20 and verse 29, when Paul the Apostle said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Grievous wolves, he's talking here about, you know, like those saboteurs who snuck into the United States. There will be those spiritual counterfeits who will sneak into the church. And their object is to kill, steal, and destroy. They are not there to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with you. They are there to undermine your faith. They are there to take people away. In Acts 20 and verse 30, Paul continues, and this is what he said, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." Perverse things, crooked things, corrupt things. They will teach things that are not right, not true, not straight, not in line with the Word of God. Remember, we have to all be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour. So we have many calls in Scripture to watch, to discern, and we cannot lightly dismiss these warnings in Scripture, especially here in these last days where we are, where apostasy, error, spiritual deception is predicted to reach unprecedented heights. in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's where you are, right? 1 Timothy 4, here's what the Apostle Paul writes, warning Timothy the pastor and also all of us thereafter. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks very clearly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He goes on speaking about they'll forbid to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You can eat the ham sandwich. You can eat the pork chops. You can eat the shellfish. You can eat it. And it's sanctified, the Bible says, by the word of God in prayer. So anybody who says that for religious reasons you can't eat certain things, you've been warned about those kind of folks, right? They'll speak lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared. The idea is people get to a point where they can lie and it doesn't bother them. Amen. They can lie and be so convincing. They can lie and look you right in the eye while they are distorting the truth. And in many cases, they know they're distorting the truth. Here's the strange thing about deceivers. Some know they're deceiving you because they're lying intentionally. But you know, it's possible to be a deceiver and not know it. Because if you're deceived yourself, you don't know you're passing on deception to somebody else. You could think you're passing on light to them. And remember the Lord said, take heed that the light in you is not darkness. Because some people actually think, I'm passing on great and profound truth to these people. I'm teaching them that it's a religious sin to eat a ham sandwich. And that's just one example. But here's what Paul brings forth, and I really want to point this out to us. There's two things in this passage of Scripture that I really want to stand out. Number one, there will be a last day apostasy. The Spirit speaks expressly. That means the Holy Spirit very clearly predicts. The Holy Spirit is never wrong. Holy Spirit is God. There will be a latter time falling away. There will be a turning away from the faith. The Holy Spirit speaks very clearly on this matter. That way we know to pay attention and be forewarned. One version says, the Spirit says clearly that in latter times, some believers will desert the Christian faith. They will follow spirits that deceive, and they will believe the teachings of demons. Another version, God's Spirit clearly says that in the last days, many people will turn from their faith. Many will turn from the faith. So, first thing let's get from 1 Timothy 4, and verse 1 and 2 and following is that there will be a last day apostasy. That's what it means to turn away. It means to apostatize, to fall away from, to desert, to abandon. Also, the second thing that's very important for us to recognize here, and that is that means there must be a body of truth that is to be adhered to. You see, if you fall away from the faith, that means there is a specific body of truth that comprises the faith. Y'all with me so far? Because you can't fall away from something that doesn't exist. If there is no specific faith, declaration of faith, belief, creed, doctrine, if there is nothing specific, you can't fall away from it. So the very fact that people can apostatize from the faith means there has to be a distinct, specific body of beliefs that the church follows, adheres to, and considers the Word of God. Y'all with me? And to deviate from that body of belief would be considered not only error, but eventually apostasy. So here's something for us to know. I'm going to talk today about the modern church and what's going on in the modern church, because it's very disturbing to me. But here's the key then in detecting or discerning falsehood. Because, let's face it, you're being influenced by many voices. Whether we admit it or not, there are many voices that we hear, many voices that influence us. Not all those voices may be correct. You yourself have to be able to discern whether what you're hearing is right or not. Is it in line with the body of truth that we ought to adhere from, or is it not? Is it a departure from that body of truth? So here's the number one question I'd ask about any ministry, any fellowship, any preacher, somebody witnessing to you, somebody giving you literature, whatever it is. What is their attitude towards the scriptures? What is their attitude towards the sacred book, the Holy Bible? I want to know what they believe. And you know, sometimes you can't really tell, because they'll tell you, well, we're Bible believers. But when you listen to them, you recognize that what they believe about the Bible isn't the same thing that you're supposed to believe about the Bible. And the thing that gets me more than anything else is when people speak dismissively of the Bible, as though it's not as important as it ought to be. You know, when they speak of the scriptures, is what they say reverential? Is, or are they holding the scriptures in the proper esteem, the proper regard? Do they consider it the Word of God? If it's the Word of God, infallible, inspired in all of its parts, something that we're to apply to our lives, line up our life to its instruction, you know, that's the way it's supposed to be. But if their attitude towards Scripture is in any way dismissive, disrespectful, or as some just find little use for the Scriptures at all, there is a powerful movement within so-called Christianity today that finds the Bible outmoded, outdated, and actually they believe it's outlived its usefulness. So they say we've got to go beyond the Bible now. We've got to go past the Bible. And I'm going to give you some quotes from some of these folks before we're done today. You know, here's another thing I would notice, because the attitude of the pulpit is going to be reflected by the people in the congregation. So I would notice how many people even carry Bibles when they attend church. Because, you know, the modern trend is people don't even bring a Bible. In fact, if you brought a Bible to many of the modern, you know, what's happening now churches, people would look at you and probably snicker a little bit. Now, I know that nowadays you can follow the Bible on your phone. I know that that's possible, and I know that some people do that. And, you know, hey, I'm not a modern guy, you know. But if you're following the Bible on your phone, I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. But when you look at a person who carries a Bible almost in derision, you know, kind of snickering, mocking, you know, look at these guys carrying that Bible around like it means something. Then I would say you're in danger. You're in spiritual danger. Here's what Peter says. I'm going to read from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and then he says the way of truth. So there is a way of truth. The way of truth will be evil spoken of. There is a way of truth. So there is a body of truth to be believed, to be adhered to be followed. Remember our Lord's own warnings. Tell us what's going to be the signs of the last days and the end of the world. And the Lord said, take heed that no man deceive you. Yeah. Matthew 24, he said, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and they will deceive many. You know, the New Age movement, remember last week we talked about the New Age movement. It's really discovering Christ in you, that you are Christ. I'm Christ, you're Christ, we're all Christ. And that's what you have to discover. The need of man is not to be saved, not to recognize he's a sinner, that he's lost and needs a Savior, but to recognize his own divinity. Recognize the God in you. The God in me recognizes the God in you. This is, you know, kind of part and parcel of the New Age movement. Man's divinity. This is what the Lord said. Many false prophets will arise, and they will deceive many. Matthew 24:11. And some of these false prophets will work signs and wonders, the Lord said. Matthew 24 and verse 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and will show great signs and wonders. Now, if they're showing great signs and wonders, then let me tell you what people do, including church people. If there are signs and wonders, what will people follow? They'll follow the signs and wonders, for the most part. Let me tell you what happens when there's signs and wonders. People will turn off their discernment. They just click it to off. Close their Bibles and consider any sign, any wonder, any healing, anything supernatural, they will consider it God's endorsement of that ministry. It doesn't matter if the person is contradicting the Bible when they're praying for the sick. It won't matter one bit. They're going to turn discernment off and consider that sign, that wonder, that healing, whatever, as God's declaration of endorsement to that ministry. Now, if you don't think that's true, you're being naive. Let me tell you, it's happening even now all over America. And all over the world, where false prophets, false preachers, false Christs pray for people and people get healed. And they will follow them because of that. And we haven't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen nothing yet. When you consider what the Bible says about last day apostasy, we're just at the beginning. The pot's just beginning to boil. Wait till it starts overflowing. Wait till apostasy reaches new levels and the devil comes following these false ministries with powerful signs and wonders. Here's what the Lord said. If it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived in those days. I spoke about the New Age movement because it's very diverse. It permeates America. It permeates education. It permeates philosophy. It permeates counseling, you know, there's so much that goes on in New Age thought and counseling now, New Age medicine, New Age in church. Its basic premise, remember, discover the God in you and, you know, self-realization thing, and also this pantheistic view of God. Pantheism means, pan means all, and theism, God, all is God, everything's God, you're God, I'm God. Pantheistic view of God is prominent in New Age thought, New Age belief. And you know, this idea of finding God in you, this comes right from the Garden of Eden, as I mentioned last week, Genesis 3, verse 5. Here's what the devil told Eve. God knows that the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened. So what is that? There's the enlightenment the New Age says you need. What you need is enlightenment. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods. So, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Nothing new under the sun. In the church today are some new threats, I believe, to Christianity, sound doctrine, and these things bother me, and many of you probably won't even be familiar with some of these things, but you should know about them anyway. Something called process theology. Process theology is the belief that the only absolute is change. Only one thing that's absolute in the world is change. Change. So if that's so, then God is also changing. And this is what they believe. They believe in a changing God. Now, the Bible tells us, Malachi 3:6, I am Yahweh, I change not. God never changes. James 1:17, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord doesn't change. But there is a growing movement within Christianity that says God can change and that God is learning. God is learning. He's becoming stronger. He's becoming wiser. You know, it surprises me that people don't see anything wrong with that. If God is learning, then he's not all-knowing. If God's growing stronger, he's not all-powerful. So if God is not, he can only change if he's not perfect. If he's not perfect, he's not God. Then what you have is some false idea like the Roman gods and the Greek gods, you know, that process theology, they call it. They have another area of theology I've mentioned before called open theology, which means God doesn't know everything. Like he doesn't know what you might do tomorrow. He doesn't know what choice you might make. You know, he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. You know, here's my advice. If you ever hear anybody say that, they don't know the God of the Bible. Amen. They don't know the God of the Bible. So it doesn't matter if they're in a leadership position or not. Don't submit your ear to those things or to those people. I don't know, have you ever heard of the emergent church movement? Emergent. Some of you have heard of that. Emerging church or church emergent. Well, I guess about 10 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, a very powerful movement began. It has a number of people who were kind of in the front lines of this emergent church movement. You might wonder, what is it, emergent? What does that mean? Well, emergent means to be rising. Emergent means to be dawning, something coming forth, something developing, arising. Emergent, a new church is being birthed in the world. Let me read something to you that John Piper wrote. Now, John Piper is a Calvinist author. He has some good things to say, but I want you to listen to one of the things he said here. Emergent, he talked about this emergent church. He was defending a friend of his by the name of Mark Driscoll. I'll talk about him in a minute. But emergent seems to be a reaction among younger believers, primarily 20 and 30 somethings. It's a reaction to several things. It's not a healthy reaction, but Piper says, I understand why it might happen. He said, on one hand, it seems to be a reaction against the large plastic megachurch phenomenon where relationships are not paramount. The emphasis on bigness, success, slick marketing, and super duper high-powered worship services all feels very plastic, commercial, and not real, poetic, gutsy, and down to earth. So there's a reaction against that. On the other hand, it's a reaction to formal doctrinal statements. The emergent church tends to find creative ways of coming together. They like sitting on sofas. They like using candles for lighting, painting the walls strange and different things. because it's fresh and new and gives a release to different people's expressions and so on. And if you try to press them on what they believe, they don't like to tell you. They don't have statements of faith. They don't like them because they claim that they alienate people. And then John Piper went on to say his biggest concern is their attitude towards doctrine. Well, it's a reaction, they said, the emergent church. We need a new kind of Christianity today. The old kind is outmoded. We need a new kind of Christianity. And one of the people on the forefront, the cutting edge, you might say, of the emergent church was Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll pastored a church of 14,000 people in Seattle, Washington, and he was the man. I mean, he was the man. Every young pastor wanted to be like Mark Driscoll. He wore big, thick-rimmed glasses. Remember Buddy Holly?
Yeah.
Well, he wore Buddy Holly glasses. And who was the other guy? Roy Orbison, who wore the great, big, thick-rimmed glasses. Well, Mark Driscoll was like that. Buzz-cut hair, Buddy Holly glasses, super, super casual in his preaching. You know, he'd sit down, he cussed a lot when he preached. Oh, yeah, profanities poured out of his mouth. The young people loved it. 14,000 people in his church. He'd cuss up a storm. He dismissed the Bible. He would talk 1 minute about the Bible in maybe a reverential term, and then the next minute he's saying things that are on the edge of blasphemy about the Bible. He said things about the Lord that I even wondered whether I should read some of this to you. But he talked about John the Baptist being a complete freak. He said, I want you to think about Jesus. He was born to a teenage virgin in a dumpy rural town. That blue-collar carpenter guy works with his hands. He's got a freaky cousin who lives out in the woods on bugs and sugar. Jesus reaches about 30 years of age and is a classic underachiever. No wife, no kids, no viable career. He doesn't have a home. Like, what's he been doing for 30 years? He says, to me, this is funny. He said, I look at it and I go, man, I'm 30 years old and I got more done than God did. But he is cool. And the young people loved everything he said. They clung on his every word. And then it shocked me to see how many young pastors you saw with big, thick-rimmed glasses and their hair cut like Mark Driscoll, because they would hang on his every word. And was he clever? He was very clever. But was he wrong? He was very wrong. And let me tell you, he wound up destroying his church, destroying himself. Today, that church doesn't even exist. Doesn't even exist anymore. Nevertheless, the seeds were sown. The damage was done. And thousands of young ministers picked up on much of what he was teaching. And they have brought it, assimilated, not all of it necessarily, but much of it, into their modern congregations, and they follow the pattern of the emergent church. It's basically the church that's cooler than yours. We are way cooler than your church. Someone told me that they had visited a church, it's been a couple years ago, I guess, and they said on the stage, the pastor popped open a can of beer and just started drinking it. Well, this is during his sermon. During the sermon, he popped open a can of beer and started drinking the beer on, you know, and just, you know, he's just so much cooler than everybody else. So I guess he just had to make that point. Our church is way cooler than your daddy's church, your mama's church, the emergent church. And let me tell you, the young people have lapped it up. It, too, is very diverse. It has picked up elements of the New Age movement. It's picked up elements from Catholicism, picked up things from Christianity. Major, major emphasis on feeling. Not so much doctrinal faith, but feelings. Feelings are the most important thing. So let me give you a few things whereby you can know if you're being influenced by the emergent church movement and those who have embraced at least elements of it, aspects of it, and have incorporated it into their church assembly or their ministry. You ready for these? I got six things I want to give you. Number one, they say the world is radically changing and the church must radically change with it. The old beliefs don't resonate with the new generation. The old ways, the old practices, the old traditions. And they don't believe that church is relevant. So what's needed is not just a change of methods. What's needed is a whole new kind of Christianity. A whole new kind of church. Something new and radically different must emerge out of the old corpse. That's what they're saying. So church radical, church exciting, church that appeals to, well, the senses. Number two, the church is too bound up with its old ways, its old doctrines, and its old moral codes. All that and everything else must be questioned, reevaluated, and in effect, Christianity must be reinvented. So a whole new, radically different kind of Christian can emerge. Reinvention of Christianity. That's what they're looking for. Number three, the Bible is 2,000 years old. You cannot literally apply it, practice it, or believe it. It's just too outmoded. It's irrelevant. The old church, old style church, is fixed on Bible specifics, like specific doctrines, specific beliefs about Jesus Christ, specific beliefs about the Trinity, and so forth. You have to be open to diverse views, according to the church emergent. Diverse views. Not everybody is going to agree. Does God have to be triune? Are Christians the only ones right? Another leading voice in the emergent church movement, I mentioned Mark Driscoll, but listen to this. Brian McLaren, that's a name you want to remember. Smart as a whip, an apostate. But a leader in the emergent church movement, he's written profusely. People follow his stuff. You find it in virtually every Christian bookstore. He may be the leading voice in the emergent church movement. He says very boldly, the church must leave the Bible. Wow. He said the Bible is like an old map. And maps change as time goes on. This is what he said. You know, like an old, old map. If you found a map of Louisiana from 300 years ago, and then you looked at it, a lot of things have changed in 300 years. Coastlines completely different, right? I mean, things change. Plus, new discoveries are made, new boundaries are sometimes redrawn. Just think if you looked at a map of the Soviet Union 50 years ago and look at one today. I mean, there's countries now that didn't exist 50 years ago. So maps change. This is his point. And since the Bible is a map, it must change to keep up with the times. It has to keep up with changing moods, changing society, changing morals, changing philosophy. That's his point. It's a clever point. And he convinces a lot of people. Very clever argument. But here's the problem with it. The Bible is not just a map. It's God's map. Every other map is written by some fallible person who thinks this is what he sees, but they're fallible. And the Bible, however, is not just a man's map. It's God's map. It's God's word as to how we ought to be saved, how we ought to live, and God's word never changes. It's not like a man's map. The illustration they use is faulty. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It doesn't change. God's map doesn't change. How to be saved, that doesn't change. What is moral, that doesn't change. How to live our lives, how to live a life that honors God, that doesn't change. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 24, 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The incorruptible seed, it never rots, it never perishes, it never grows old. The word of God which lives and abides forever, he says. Psalms 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said, Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word is as he is. It's perfect. It's unchanging. It's infallible. Men change. Customs change. Beliefs change. Fashions change. Values change. Morals change. Maps change. New boundaries are drawn. But God never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. He does not change. James 1, verse 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. You see, God's map don't change because God's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing. All right, here's another of the things that you look for in the church emergent. Those infected by this movement. Number four, the old Christianity is too prudish and too uptight. We need a new kind of Christianity that's not so prudish and not so uptight. You know, they really don't like moral absolutes. They don't like it when you say homosexuality is a sin. They don't like it when you say living with your girlfriend or living with your boyfriend in sexual fornication is a sin. They don't like it when you say that clubbing, you know, nightclubbing and drunkenness and profanity and filling your mind with sexually explicit things. They don't like it when you say that's a sin, because to the new, hip, modern, wise, enlightened generation, anything goes. Because here's what they believe. Christianity is not about believing certain things. Christianity is about acceptance and love, and our emphasis should be on helping other people. Well, we believe we should be helping other people. We definitely believe that. But our Bible is full of warnings about those who depart from the faith. Yes. They depart from the faith by listening to those very voices. They listen to those very voices and then they wander off from the straight and narrow and get involved in all of this kind of foolishness. So they emphasize social service, social concerns. They believe also to connect to the modern generation, a very sense-oriented generation, you have to appeal to their senses. So you appeal to sight, touch, smell, taste, hearing. And that's what emergent Christianity is all about. It's about how you feel, how you sense things. So they like to put on a show. They like the light show, the smoke show, the... You know, by the way, that's been adopted by many others in the modern church world as well. Not everybody who does that is necessarily emergent, but they have been touched and affected by it. They have a very casual approach to everything. Lots and lots of coffee. Which is, hey, I have no problem with coffee. That's why God gave us water, to make coffee. Very, very casual type of worship service. You know, you might sit on a couch, sit on a sofa.
Right.
You know, some actually offer beer. I have read that on numerous occasions. Some offer beer. One church was even brewing its own label. Here's something you will notice in if you're in a church that's infected by this, there will be no cross. Generally speaking, you will not see a cross in their buildings, in their places of worship, because the cross is considered offensive. And you know, we're trying to do this new kind of Christianity that includes everybody. And a cross is a distinctively Christian symbol, so we don't want to offend Buddhists, Hindus, pagans, anybody else who might come in. So can I tell you something? The cross is a powerful symbol of Christianity. And if you're worried that people are going to be offended by it, you got nothing to say.
Right.
Nothing that anybody needs. The gospel itself is offensive because it tells people they're wrong. It tells people they're sinful. And the cross symbolizes everything we believe. Our Savior died on a cross because we are sinners. And rose from the grave, resurrection for our sanctification and justification. But you walk into an emergent congregation, you're going to know it pretty quick. There'll be no cross. Not likely you're going to see a cross. Not likely you're going to see people carrying Bibles or opening Bibles. That's just, you're not going to see much of that. What music they have is going to be ear-splitting, jet engine decibel level loud. You know, it's supposed to be a multi-sensory event, so that's part of the program. Generally, during that period of time, the sanctuary will be in darkness, except for what's going on the stage. You know, any message will be very non-judgmental, non-doctrinal, non-offensive, non-preachy, you know, a self-help, motivational type of a message, a little pick-me-up, something to make you feel better. A few cuss words thrown in just to show you we're really cool. The more curse words, the cooler you are. You know, that's. And you want to hear something that's almost self-contradictory. In many of the emergent congregations, they're actually going backwards into Roman Catholic mysticism. I guess in exploring everything goes, one of them, I think it was McLaren, who said, if you're going to go forward, you first have to go backwards. And they went backwards to the Roman Catholic monks. Too bad they didn't go all the way back to the Bible. But instead, they went back to the Roman Catholic monks who practiced something called contemplative prayer. There's a word to remember, contemplative prayer, because if you hear that being bantered around in the church, in the bulletin, we have an upcoming class on contemplative prayer. Well, you know what that is. It's New Age.
Yeah.
It's New Ageism. It's the mysticism practiced by the monks. You know, you sit around in funny positions and chant and so forth. A little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism. They light the candles. They practice extended periods of silence. That's going deeper. That's so that you can center. More New Age stuff. Who's heard of the prayer labyrinths? Have you heard of any of that? Prayer labyrinths. That's big in New Age movement. That's big in the contemplative spirituality, big in the emergent church movement. Well, you know, it's you walk through a maze. You walk through this maze, and then there's different places, almost like stations of the cross, where you can stop. Maybe there's a religious picture there, and you can meditate or say some contemplative prayer. I've read some reports of people who've gone there. They said, I was so deeply touched in the contemplative prayer. Well, also, the emergent church believes, since God is changing, then beliefs have to change. Our beliefs have to be fluid. So you can't nail these people down, really, on what what they believe. They don't like doctrinal statements because they really don't know what they believe. And what they believe today, they might not believe tomorrow. So no doctrinal statement, no formula of belief. But they are cool. And the young people flock to them. And that's the most heartbreaking thing of all. Now, some of the things they claim are good. Like their goal is they want to make the world a better place. I think that's a good thing. You want to leave the world a better place. Certainly, we don't want to leave it any worse. But in order for them to do it, they believe that social activism is the way it's done, by getting socially active. They believe that it's selfish to live for the return of Christ, and that the church is deceived if you're looking for Jesus to come back, because we have to be busy about establishing his kingdom on earth. So an underlying message, an underlying doctrine in the emergent church movement is kingdom now theology. That is that not Christ is not coming back to establish his kingdom. We have to establish it. We do that through political and social activism. And once we establish his kingdom on earth, then Christ can return. They also tend to be very ecumenical. Don Kimball, another of the leading voices in the emergent church movement, wrote many books, but one chapter title in one of his books is this: "The church arrogantly claims that all other religions are wrong." The church arrogantly claims that all other religions are wrong. Can I tell you something? It was Jesus who claimed that. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." Or Buddhism, or Catholicism, or whatever, Hinduism, or Islam. No, did he say that? No. "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." If what these people are saying is true, that other religions are also paths to God, then why did Jesus die on a cross for our sins? They don't understand that their very belief system undermines the whole foundation of Christianity altogether. And you know what happens to these guys? It's what happened to Mark Driscoll. It's what's happened to many, many others in this movement. They've wound up in gross sin, gross immorality, and many of them today are completely apostate. One of the things they emphasize also is that the church has been wrong because we preach. We preach to people. The church is wrong because we preach to people. Of course, if you read the Bible, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach." Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, beloved, we have to disagree with the emergent church and any other that wants to reinvent Christianity. They think they're reinventing something. What they're doing is discarding the faith. They're discarding the very faith that, and fulfilling Bible prophecy that said in the last days many would depart from the faith. They would be listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and that's what they're doing right now. What we need is not a reinvention of Christianity. We need to return to authentic Christianity. That is Bible Christianity, New Testament Christianity, simple Christianity. Just follow Scripture, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me close with Jeremiah chapter 6. And verse 16, Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you will find rest for your souls." Stand in the paths. The path is the crossroads. Stand in the path, stand in the way, and see. That is, you look, you use your eyes, and you look for the old paths. wherein is the right way, and walk therein. That's the good way, the right way. You ask for the right way, and you walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. Christianity reinvented is not Christianity at all. It's just another apostate religious system. Well, Father, we pray today that you would help us to be discerning. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes. Open our eyes. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow your word, your way, and let us not be led astray by anyone or anything that offers anything different than your word. Lord, we ask for the old paths, the right way, the good way. Help us to walk therein, we pray. And Lord, we pray for all others who have been led astray, who have been deceived. I pray for Christians across America and across the world, Lord, who've been influenced by a flawed theology, Lord. We ask for their eyes to be opened and for you to deliver them and bring them to the old paths, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.